Wanted to just thank Joyce Turner for the amazing job that she has done in directing this. And Joyce, could I just tell one little story on you? I wanted to be sure that the woman that was in charge of this Women of Influence was sticking close to the Bible. So when I got here, I found where Joyce was staying, and I went over there, and she wasn't there. She was taking care of some details, but her little English maid walked out. And I said, excuse me, is this Joyce Turner's room? She said, right. I said, well, you know, we're all here for this conference. And I just wonder if Joyce has been sticking close to the Bible during these days, all these details. And she said, well, she's got one of those King James books, if that's what you mean. I said, well, no. What I really mean is, do you think she's still in it? Still? Stay? She said, ah, she knows it from Generations to Revelations. I said, oh, well, I think what I mean is she applying it? I mean, have you learned anything from her? She said, well, I can give you the Gospel of the Good Samaritan. I said, well, okay, I never read that one. She said, well, it goes like this. See, this boy, David, he was walking down the street one day, and he came upon this huge big man called Goliath. But he passed by on the other side because Joyce told me the Jews don't have any dealings with the Samaritans. And as he bobbed along, he got his hair all hung up in a tree. Hung there, I think she said 40 days and 40 nights. But Delilah, she came along and she snipped off his hair. So he fell straight away down in the belly of a whale. And as they floated along, he saw... he had a huge commotion. He said, what is that on the wall? He said, oh, that's Jezebel. They said, well, chunk her down. Well, they flung her down about 70 times seven. And great was the fall thereof, and what was left, they gathered up in 12 remaining baskets. I've got to stop this. I'm going to ruin Joyce's reputation. You know that that isn't true. But what we want to talk about today, ladies, is true. And I pray. One thing, I found a couple of things in following Jesus for the last 1,000 years, 100. He loves a couple of things, and he loves truth. Loves for us to be open to truth. And so could we pray, first of all, for our friend, our beloved friend, and God's beloved friend, Nay Bailey, while she's away from us. Then could we pray for our own hearts to be open to truth in these few minutes? Let's pray. God, we do miss Nay right now, and yet we thank you for the place you've given her. And we ask you to give her great wisdom as she sits in the meetings, as she talks to individuals, as she interacts with groups. And then we pray for our own hearts here, that whatever truth that we hear from you, Lord, that we'd be open to it and we would do it. In your precious name we pray, and that is enough. Amen. I walked onto a rather crowded plane and was trying to avoid the middle seat that I was assigned. So I continued to sit in other places until the plane totally filled up and I was forced into the middle section. And reading somewhere that we were supposed to look at people's clothing to see if we could detect anything that they loved so that we could draw them from what they loved to the love of God, I began to look around at the clothing of the individual who sat next to me. And I spotted some little wings. And I leaned over to her and I said, excuse me, are you taking those to your grandchild? And she said, this is not a toy. I was a pilot in World War II. I said, oh, I didn't even know they had women pilots in World War II. She said, you would if you'd read very much. And I said... pausing to pray, I said, I was thinking in my mind, now, what is it about this woman? She's a pilot. What is it about her and my faith? Oh, faith, that's it. It takes a lot of faith to get in a plane and get it up and think it's going to come down where you say it's going to come down. So I said, you know, I would love to hear you explain about how faith worked in the way you operated those planes. She said, I don't wish to talk about faith. You know what I think about people that only exercise faith? And she told me. And then she said, I would rather talk to you about responsibility. I said, well, you know, I don't think you can talk about one without the other. You can't really talk about one without the other. Why don't you talk about both of them? She said, you know, people don't usually question me. But I will think about that. I said, okay. And I was exhausted from being with students all weekend. So I leaned my head back to pray and fell asleep. And she woke me up. She said, hey, I thought about your question. I said, question. Oh, yes, my question. She said, yes. And she began to talk about faith and responsibility. And as she talked, I tried to think, okay, who is the person in Scripture that I could bring into this conversation? I mean, as Suzanne said, I don't have to give the verses. And I thought about Abraham, so I began to talk about Abraham. She said, wait, don't talk to me about Abraham. I'm not a Christian, but I've read the Bible. Abraham was a pimp, wasn't he? Yes, in my heart, inside, I was like a Charles Schulz Lucy, screaming, don't call Abraham a pimp! He's the father of our faith! Instead, I just turned to her calmly, controlled by the Holy Spirit, and said, I must have missed that in my reading. How did you get that? And she said, well, you know, didn't he he lied and he gave his wife to that prince. I mean, didn't he pawn her off? And I said, well, he didn't get money for that. Oh, you bet he did. He got a lot of loot for that. I said, you got me. I mean, what would you have said? I said, I don't know. You know, that's a good point. I guess the only thing I would know how to respond to that is that God used flawed people to get his message out, and he still does. And so then we started talking about God, since I brought him up. And then I mentioned Jesus. She said, one moment, you've changed the subject on me. I said, no, I haven't. You're talking about God, I'm talking about Jesus. Jesus was the only way to God, so we're talking about the same thing. She said, where did you hear that? Did some television preacher tell you that? And then she went into a 30-minute tirade on television preachers. And when she finished, I said, no, that's in the Scripture. Finally, she asked me a question that she said, where is it in the Scripture? And I don't know if you've ever been in this situation, but I felt like I had a prefrontal lobotomy. I could not remember where it was. Do you remember? Where is that verse? John 14:6, why weren't you on the plane? Well, I couldn't remember it. And I said, well, I can't recall it at the moment, but I know it is in the Scripture. And so she reached down in her purse, and I said, oh, if you have a Bible, I know I can find it. She said, a Bible? I wouldn't carry a Bible. But I'm going to give you my card. And if you ever find that is in Scripture, would you contact me? Now, ladies, the reason that I told you that story is I believe that it shows the four principles that we want to talk about this morning in relating to people in lifestyle evangelism. And I think the four are depend on the Holy Spirit. See, I did not want to sit where I sat, and the Holy Spirit routed me into that middle seat. I could not remember a verse, but the Holy Spirit gave another alternative, which was to have her card and continued contact with her. The second is to reach out to relate to people. And I tried to look around and relate to what I saw on her person. Another one is to learn to ask key questions. And I was trying to find out in her life what was it that I could ask a question about which pertained to faith in Christ. And the fourth one is to deal with barriers to belief. One of her barriers was she did not believe that Jesus was God. Every Christian has a basic philosophy of personal witness. I know you do, and I know that probably every woman in here reaches out to witness. And so what I'd like us to do is just to share some examples of ways to reach out and the preparation that our lives need to reach out. Now, as far as depending on the Holy Spirit, I think there are a couple of areas where we need to depend on the Holy Spirit to overflow our lives. And one is in love. I believe if our lives are not overflowing with love, we won't splash that over on other people. And by way of example, someone has, I think it was Verna Burkey, mentioned the cup of love, which is our lives. If this could represent our lives, and God is constantly trying to pour into our lives His love. And I think since we've been at the conference, we've heard these verses like Jeremiah 31:3, where God says, I've loved you with an everlasting love. And you go, no, not me, God. Did you see how I reacted this morning when my roommate got flowers and I didn't? By the way, Carolyn Phillips, you have flowers in your room. And so or maybe God says, Ephesians 1:8, how well He understands us and knows what is best for us at all times. Can't handle that. You know, there's one lady on our floor, her husband's called her 13 times since she's been here. I don't think mine even knows I'm gone yet. And, you know, I have a terrible attitude about that. I can't receive that love. But God continues to pour it in. And maybe He says to you, well, Romans 5:8, you know, that God loved us even while we were yet sinners and Christ died for us. While we were misbehaving, He loved us. No, I can't handle that. When I misbehave, when I'm inappropriate, people walk away from me. You can't really love me. And so, consequently, we block it out of our lives. Then when we walk into somebody else's life, a Susie or a Janet, and we try to pour that love into their lives, what happens? It's not there. But suppose that when He does pour that love into our lives, I've loved you the everlasting love. You go, you do? Okay. And it drops in there. And I loved you even when you were misbehaving, Romans 5. Oh. And we can go on and on. Jeremiah 31:3, Ephesians 1:8, Romans 5:8, and Isaiah 43:4, where He says, you are precious in my sight and honored, and I love you. Okay. And it just starts splashing on other people. People say to you, why do you love people so much? I don't know. I can't help it. Because you feel so loved. You receive such love. And only the Holy Spirit, I think, can help us be open to that. And I think one other area, ladies, that will help us in reaching out to people and relating to the lost is that we begin to have grateful hearts for that love. Now, Sharon was my roommate the first time I came to one of these conferences. Where's Sharon? Here she is. And now, Sharon, suppose that when Warren first fell in love with you, let's just suppose that this happened. I don't know exactly where they met, but wherever they met, suppose Warren just goes wild over Sharon. And where were you, Sharon, when you first met him? Okay. And he finds where she lives in Bellingham, and he's there, and he knocks on her door. He goes, Sharon, I don't know what happened to me this weekend. I met you. I just fell in love with you. And I was going by the florist, and I found these 24 roses. I just couldn't resist getting them in here. And so Sharon takes them, and she shuts the door on Warren. And then she just never says thank you. And she's dancing around the room, arranging roses. She shares them with the neighborhood. Never once mentions Warren. Does that bother Warren? Oh, he's back the next day. Sharon, I don't know what happened to him. I just love you. And I was going by this chocolate shop, and look, they had this 12-pound box of candy. I just thought, you know, here. And he gives it to her, and she takes it, shuts the door on Warren. Never says a word, gets on the phone, begins to invite people to a candy tasting party, wraps up some of it, sends it to third world countries. never mentions Warren. Does that bother him? He's back the next, Sharon, I just love you. And I wish you'd come down. I've got this U-Haul out here full of Care Bears and things that I thought you might like. And, And so they build shelves in her den and they put those cameras. But she never once thanks him. Now, if you're watching this all the time, what are you going to begin to think about Sharon? What? Ungrateful. Yeah, a real ingrate. And yet, you know what, ladies? Every day, God is knocking himself out to say, I love you. I love you. Here, why don't you have this? I love you. And yet, we take what he gives and never mention the name of the one who loves us so much. That should motivate us to begin to be grateful. And when we can receive that love and be grateful for it and begin to talk about the person that loves us so much, how are we going to do that? How are we going to reach out? And I would think the model, our greatest model for reaching out is Jesus and how he related. And until I die, I will forever be grateful to Helene Ashger for showing me in such vivid ways how Jesus related. And I want us to look at just two Gospels, the beginning of two Gospels, where Jesus was relating to people. One was in Mark 1, verse 40, we see Jesus relating to a man that understood his power but didn't know about his compassion. He was a leper. And I don't know if you have ever known a leper, if you've ever seen a leper. But you know the problem with leprosy? I know you nurses do, but all the nerve endings die, and then the flesh begins to rot. And so the fingers fall off, the nose falls off, the ears fall off. Sometimes the feet go. And it's really messy, too, running sores, stinky and that kind of thing. And they're ostracized from society, right? I don't know if you know any lepers, but... and they have to run around screaming, unclean, unclean. Now, suppose that you were a modern-day leper, and every time you went to the shopping mall, you had to scream, unclean, unclean, shopping leper. And everybody goes, eek, a leper, and they clear out the mall, and you get to go shop all by yourself. Then you have to go to the grocery store, and you run around behind those cars screaming, unclean, 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 grocery shopper leper. And so they clear, eek, a leper, they clear out the grocery store, and you go in, purchase your things. And you watch them, they burn the cart when you're leaving. And they just don't want rotting flesh in their stuff. All your life, you spend alone screaming, unclean, unclean. And one day, you're running across a parking lot and you see one person who could change your life. I think maybe 2,000 years ago, that's what happened here. And this leper went up to Jesus and said, you know what? Now, let's suppose that... This is Jesus here, Paula, and I'm the leper, and I say, you know what? If you would, you could heal me. Now, did Jesus say, you know what? If you would, you could back up about 40 feet because you are really opening my sinus passages. No, Scripture tells us. In fact, what do you think this leper most missed all his life? Yeah, not just the healing of his life, the human touch. And Scripture tells us that Jesus said, oh, I will. And he reached out and touched him. And I don't know, as I meditate, I don't think that Jesus just went, okay. I think he probably reached out and hugged him. And in hugging that leper, healed him. Now, ladies, I think sometimes in the world there are modern-day lepers. Somehow we don't want them around our lives. And yet, if we relate like Jesus challenges us to relate by his very model, I think we will hug them to our lives and in hugging them, heal them. One other example of how he related is in John 1, 35 through 39. And Teresa's song implied that beautifully. Come and see. Jesus... John and a couple of his disciples say, here are a couple of his disciples over here, and they're very curious individuals. And so they've been studying about Jesus. And then all of a sudden, John says, there he goes. There goes the Lamb of God. Well, they're ready. So they get up, they run after him, and he can hear them breathing. on his back. So he turns around and he says to them, "Did you have a question?" Now, can you imagine if Nell and Miriam had run up there and go, a question, of course. Would we have run up here right behind you if we didn't have a question? Of course. What's our question now? Okay, here's our question. Now, they could have asked him anything. Here is the mind of God at their disposal. They could have asked him, how do you fill up the black holes with black spackle or what? But you know what they said? They said, "Where do you live?" Now, if you had been at a major university and heard a lecture and the professor said, "Any questions?" You go, "Where do you live?" How do you think the professor would have responded? Poor thing, get him out of here. But it's interesting that Jesus heard their question. And this is the first time we see God, through Jesus, open up his life and say, "Why don't you come and see? Why don't you come spend the day with me?" And ladies, I think if we don't open up our lives like that, we will never figure out how to relate to the lost world that we've been talking about. Now, in relating, my question was, well, how long is this going to take? Well, I think it could take from 3 minutes to 3 years. And may I give you just some examples from my pilgrimage of trying to share Christ? Let's start with 3 minutes. I was at home trying to see my parents in Fort Worth, and I was listening to a tape, and I was reaching for a pen to write something down, and my foot just slipped off. We were on the access road. My foot just barely slipped off the brake, and I just went boink into the next car. And the gentleman was furious. He was jumping out of his car, and I said, "Excuse me." And that didn't seem to do. So I got out, and he said, "Let's call the police." I said, "The police over a boink?" I could touch that up with my nail polish. Wait. He didn't think that was at all funny. And so I said, "Well, I tell you what, let's do. Why don't I give you my name and address, and you can get estimates." See, I just hit, what do you call those things? Corvette. And you have to paint the whole thing if you... And I said, "You can write me and give me the estimates, and I will pay for the damages." And so he said, "Okay," and I handed the card out. By this time, I was sitting in my car, handed out. He's running down the interstate, whizzing cars going by. All of a sudden, he's reading as he goes. Then he wheels back around and goes, "Oh, no, you don't. Oh, no, you don't, lady. You're from out of state. And how do I know you're really going to do this and they can get a hold of you and I can get my money and paint the car?" And I sat there a moment, and I thought, should I tell him or not? And I said, "Well, I tell you what. A few years ago, if we'd been having this conversation, I would have probably smashed the other side of your car to get away from you and paying for this. But, you know, Jesus Christ is the boss of my life now. And the thing about him is, he's fair. He would treat you fair. He would do the right thing. And so I must pay for your car. Do you believe that?" He said, "You know, oddly enough, I do." I said, "Well, could I ask you one more question?" He stuck his head in the window. I said, "What is it?" I said, "Well, how about you? Have you ever come to a point of making that decision and making him boss of your life?" He said, "I don't need that. I have powerful friends. I don't need that." I said, "What if your friends fail?" "Oh, they won't." Okay. So he goes away. He he calls me one day and says, I have the estimates here. Do you want to send them to my home in Texas or here in Washington?" And I said, "Where are you? At the Capitol?" And he said, "Yes." I said, "Oh, well, how's the president?" He said, and he told me how the president was. And I said, and the first lady? And he told me. I thought, this man is serious. And I said, "What, by the way, do you do?" He said, "I'm on the president's reorganizational task force." So, ladies, you never know who you'll bump into. Just in a matter of minutes, you could relate your life. Not give the whole gospel, just a little tidbit. Now, suppose that you have an hour. Had an hour on a flight with an account executive that sat down by me. And do certain people ever just intimidate you? Sometimes it just happens to me, and this was one of them. And I talked about everything in the world, and finally, you know how the Holy Spirit will say to you, are you going to tell her about me? And you go, no. And then you try to con God. It's like, I tell you why I'm not. I'm afraid I'll offend her. And really, what I'm thinking inside is, she might think I'm a jerk. So finally, thinking through it, I decide, okay, well, if I think that I'll offend her, I'll just ask her to tell me to shut up if I do. So I said, you know, I've been sitting over here wanting to ask you just one question, but I was afraid I might offend you. So I'm going to ask the question, if I offend you, would you ask me to shut up? She said, well, what is it? And I said, well, in all of your times, you know, a moment ago you told me about going to church, about your family going to church, and I was wondering, in all your times of going to church, how did you personally relate to Jesus? She said, I didn't tell you I went to church. I told you my family went to church. 9 kids, none of us go to church. We hate church. We hate religion. We hate it. We hate religion. I said, and I surprised myself by saying, you know, in that way, I think you remind me of Jesus. She said, what? Yes, in that way, from Matthew 23, I think you remind me of Jesus because you know Jesus. I don't think he liked religion either. You don't? No. You know, when he was talking to those scribes and Pharisees, I mean, the cream of the religious people. When he walked into that room, he said, hello, you snakes, you dirty cups. You remind me of decomposed bodies walking around, stinking up the earth. Thank you for coming. This lady said, did he say that? I said, he didn't say thank you for coming, but he did say the rest. And you know, this woman that I thought would be so offended leaned over and said, you know, Carolyn, for a long time, I've been wanting to talk to somebody about God. I want to ask you one question. And she began to ask me. That's in an hour flight. Let's say an afternoon. I don't know how many of you are in huge churches, large churches, small churches, but I was in a small church, and a group of us in this church that was just beginning, we had decided that we would spend 10 hours a week over the summer in evangelism. And to give us accountability, we had a partner, so we'd be sure and do it. I don't know why they didn't trust us, growing Christians as we were, but we had a partner. And my partner and I had done everything. We'd gone to singles parties. We'd had an Egyptian that we'd met. We had her over, had her fix an Egyptian meal. We invited everybody in our complex to be there. We did a car wash. We did everything to try to meet lost people. And finally, the afternoon we were supposed to get together, she said, could we just pray that somehow we'd meet like an Ethiopian eunuch type that was kind of interested in the Bible? I said, okay, let's pray. We prayed. And we went to see this. We had a name of someone who was a friend of someone that we knew. We knocked on the door and we said, we're friends with Jimmy's. He said, you just moved here. And she said, oh, I'm so glad you came. I have been reading the Bible for 3 months or 4 months. And we said, well, did you understand everything you read? No. Can you help me with? And she started asking these questions. And then one of us would keep the kids and another one to answer questions. And then we'd switch off. Then we went for, French fries and malts. And so we had grease on us and dirt from playing with the kids. But at the end of the day, this person who was a stranger to us and to Jesus when we met her had prayed to receive Christ. So sometimes it's a matter of an afternoon. Sometimes it'll take a week. Now, I don't know where you are in your evangelism, but I knew that I should do it, but I didn't know how to do it very well. And so I found people who did it so naturally, and I watched them, and I asked them, when you go someplace, can I just go along? I just thought they might witness, and I could see it. And one of these people was Priscilla Fleming, has now married Doug Sparks. But one night she was going shopping about 5 minutes before the mall's closed. So we went, and she found something. And then as she was writing her check, she said, just casually writing her check, she said, when I finish this check, I'm going to tell you the most exciting news you've ever heard. and she let it drop. See, that's marvelous. We are called fishers of men. Now, ladies, sometimes we just wade out and choke the fish to death. But we need to just throw out bait, and if they bite, then we go for it. So she ripped her check off, handed it to her, picked up her bag, and started out. They go, wait. You said you were going to tell us the most exciting thing we'd ever heard. She said, oh, yeah, and I thought, oh, she's going to witness. Oh, I started praying, oh, God, you know, clear this place, get those people out of here. And Priscilla turned around and said, I was going to tell you I am the bionic woman. I go, oh, no. I mean, she does look a little like Lindsay Wagner, but I thought, I can't, what is she doing? And so they're laughing and talking, and then all of a sudden she leaned across the counter to say to this very sophisticated lady behind them, she said, you know what, Carolyn and I, we're just two ordinary people. I said, Priscilla, speak for yourself. two ordinary people. We messed our lives up. We gave them to Christ, and he's been changing them ever since. This woman said, what? You did what? My life is a mess. My life is a wreck. What'd you do? She told her again. And then her assistant came out and said, we've got to close the store. We've got to do this balancing. She said, oh, we got to close the store. Well, do you have anything for me to read? Well, Priscilla never took tracts. She said, Carolyn, I got tracts. I got her a tract, and I hand it to her, and she goes, oh, this is so little. And I mean, I have a big problem. You got anything else for me to read? Well, I'm looking. I found My Heart Cries Home. I said, here, read this too. And she said, okay, I'll read this. And then we left. As we were walking away, I said, Priscilla, you know, she told us about five times that she was having a lot of problems. We were so busy giving our message, we didn't ask if we could help. I mean, what kind of good Samaritans were we? So we sat down when we got home. Each of us wrote an individual letter to her and said, you know, we missed an opportunity tonight to ask if we could help you. Do you need some money? Do you need a car? Do you need some help with your children? What do you need? Let us know and we'll help you. Within a week, that person had prayed to receive Christ. How about 3 months? Can you wait 3 months to see a friend come to know Christ? There was, sometimes I was in student work. One of the best things I could do was go and sit in the room of students who knew me, and then their friends would tend to accept me. Otherwise, they thought I was somebody's mother they were visiting, and because I've kind of gone into my metallic age. Silver hair, gold teeth, a lead bottom, and a lot of other things qualify me. And I was sitting talking to a student one day, and her roommate just yelled across the room, I hate the Bible. Now, you know what my first reaction was? She hates the Bible. I'm here with the Bible. I got the Bible. But she hates me. I'm going to get this Bible and get out of here. So my first reaction, you know, and that's why we need so to depend on the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit just gives us power and love to overcome those things. And I found myself walking over saying, Lindy, that is so interesting to me that you hate the Bible. Could I take you for a salad or some pizza and you tell me why you hate it so much? She said, well, I am hungry. So we walked down the stairs from her high-rise dorm over to the pizza place. And as we were going, I found out that she was a pre-law major and that she was very interested in intellectual integrity. And so when we sat down with our salads, I said, now, Lindy, I've been thinking about this. I want to ask you something. The last time you examined the primary biblical documents, what did you find lacking? What did you find offensive? She said, I think that you just asked me, have I ever read the Bible? I said, that's right. The last time you read the Bible, she said, I've never read the thing. You haven't? Oh, my. And you're condemning a book you've never read? That doesn't smack of intellectual integrity to me. No, she said, I don't think it is. I said, well, then would you read it? And then tell me why you don't like it. Yes, I will. No one's ever asked me to read the Bible. How simple can some witnessing be? So I said, wonderful. And I ran to my apartment after she went back to her dorm room, and I said to my roommates, let's pray. Lindy's going to read the Bible. One of the more practical ones said, does she have one? You pray. I'll go see if she has a Bible. And she didn't have one, so I bought her a Bible, and she began to read. And as she read over the months, she asked question after question. These were a couple of her questions. One question, she called one day and she said, Carolyn, I'm reading this, And I want to know, if I adopt this philosophy, will I have to love everybody? She's starting the gospel. Because that's kind of what is purported here. You got to love everybody. And I hate most of these people on this floor. And I said, well, and what, you can't tell a non-Christian to act like a Christian, can you? I said, I tell you what, if God impresses you to do it, do it. I'm for him, and I'm for you. Okay, that was enough. And then she called me one night, and she said, you know, I can't find it in here, but I feel a little strange. Do you think I should stop smoking pot while I read this Bible? And I answered the same way. However God impresses you, I'm for him. She kept reading. Finally, after about 3 months, she called one night and she said, you know, I have come face to face with Jesus and I can't resist him. Could you come over here and help me? So sometimes it takes months and then sometimes it takes years. And there was a time when a group of us who were reaching out to post-collegiates were doing it. We were giving parties. We were joining bowling leagues. Doing everything we could think of to relate to people. And we did an evangelistic Bible study. We did a three-week evangelistic Bible study. And Mike happened to come to it. And at the end of the 3 weeks, he said, thank you, I'd still like to be an atheist. We said, oh, okay, Mike. But he lived in the complex. And so through the year, there was a couple in our church that had a brain-damaged child. And one of the guys in our group said, why don't we volunteer, all of us, to keep this child on Saturday and let the couple have some time. And since there are 12 of us, then we'd only have to watch the child once every 3 months. Well, that sounded good. But we all lived in the same complex, so every Saturday, one of us had the little boy over there. And Mike would say, you know that kid y'all bring over here? That kid is weird. No, he's not weird, Mike. We love him, and we love his parents. And he would say during the week, you're going to bring that creep kid over here again next Saturday? Yeah, we love him. We love his parents. We love him. And one day, one Saturday, he was going for a bike ride, and he pedaled by the patio where some of us were playing with Brian. And he told us this later. He got out to the exit of the apartments, and then he turned his bike around, pedaled back, leaned his bike up against his apartment, opened his apartment door, and he took his keys and he threw them as far as he could throw them, and he fell down on a chair and he said, God, you see that out there? They love each other, and they love that weird kid. And if you will give me that kind of love, I'll do what they told me to do and give you my life. Now, that's John 17:23. I never understood it till I saw it. Where God allows us to see that if we will love each other, the world will know that Jesus came. Well, we don't have time to talk about how to deal with barriers to belief. But one of the things I would encourage you to do is learn how to ask questions to open people's lives up. Learn how to subvert them by surprise. Many times when a person is in a certain circle of thinking, if you will interject a question, it will give them another exit point to come from. And I've seen that happen. I know there was a student who walked in, slung her backpack down, and walked kind of around nervously looking out the window of the 12th-story study lounge. And then she sat down and she just said out to the person who was studying there by her, you know, I would really like to throw myself out that window. And the other student said, why would you like to do, what's wrong? Why would you like to do that? And she said, I just had an affair with this professor and I was going to have his baby. He didn't want that. He wanted me to have an abortion. So I feel like I've had not only committed adultery, but murder. And instead of this student saying, you know, yeah, you have, you're in bad shape. Student said, would you like to read a letter of someone who is in that same situation? Oh, yeah, she said, if it wouldn't be too personal, I would. And the person reached in their backpack, pulled out their Bible, turned to Psalm 51, 1 through 3.
and it began to read, said, "This is David, who committed murder as well as adultery. This is his open letter to God. Have mercy on me." And you know the prayer of David. That surprised the person into questioning about the love of God. I got on a plane once to, and normally I do not mention my denomination because sometimes it causes barriers. And this lawyer spoke to me from his pinstripe suit. "Where are you coming from?" I don't know why I said this, but I said the Baptist building. And he said, "The Baptist building. Oh, Baptist, I know about Baptist. You don't drink, you don't like drink. I know you're going to be mad at me. I'm going to have a couple of drinks." I said, "That's fine." "No, I know you'll be mad." And so he got his drinks. He's drinking his drinks. And I thought, well, let me get him off this thing about Baptist. So I found he was a lawyer, and I started talking about how families are falling apart in the divorce situation. And the longer we talked, he said, "Lady, you know, our views are diametrically opposed to one another." I said, "Yeah, I was going to say that myself in a moment." And then he turned to his paper, and I turned to the window, and I said, "God, if you don't give me another idea, I'm just going to shut up." I'm sure all of heaven was relieved to hear that prayer. And all of a sudden, I thought about John 8, and I punched him on the shoulder. I said, "Sir, will you finish with your... you finish with that newspaper, could I ask you a question that I think it would help me if I had some legal opinion?" He said, "I'm through this paper." "What?" I said, "Well, there's the story I was thinking about in John 8 about this, there was this woman that was caught in the very act of adultery. I don't know what those nice men were doing out there to catch her in the act, but they dragged her in front of him, and he said, "You mean the accused?" I said, "Yes, the accused." And all of these people, the plaintiffs, yes, the plaintiffs wanted him to judge her. And you know, he did something, he said something so unusual that all of the, what did you call, plaintiffs, all of the plaintiffs left the scene. I said, "Has anything like that ever happened to you in court?" "Oh, no, no, that would never happen to me. You know, you're talking religion. I'm in law. That's black and white." Well, I said, he said, "What, by the way, did he say? We can subvert people by surprise and draw them to hear something of the love of Jesus." Now, ladies, you know, one thing I think you might be sitting there thinking is, you know what? If I do this, if I depend on the Holy Spirit, if I begin to relate, if I begin to ask questions, if I begin to deal with barriers, I'm going to have to change somehow. And I don't like change. Well, that's tough, ladies, because Jesus didn't like nails either. God, thank you that the person that we follow, the footsteps that we follow, have nail prints. And thank you that the things that we used to love, you changed in us, and we don't love them anymore. The things we used to never care about, we deeply care about now. And I pray that you would help us by your precious Holy Spirit to overflow with your love and splash into the world who you are. And help us to relate past our comfort zone and our conveniences so that other people will become curious about the solutions you have to their lives. And I thank you that we do walk with you, the one who loves us so. And I pray that you would teach us how to share it like you would if you met some of our 1989 friends. And we ask this because we believe that you can empower us to do what you told us to do. I thank you that it's your responsibility and only ours to respond. And we praise you and love you in Jesus' name. Amen.
evangelism. And we'll go back to number three and briefly review the thing on asking questions. You sturdy hearts that are giving up your free time, this is exciting. I really wonder if I were to describe the kind of evangelists we have in this room, if they would fall in a couple of categories. One might be like the Michelangelos, and one might be like the Gladys Aylwards. The Michelangelos, you know, an extremely gifted individual. You know the story about Bertholdo and Michelangelo, when Bertholdo walked in the room one day and Michelangelo was just chipping away at a piece. And Bertholdo, his teacher, walked over, took a sledgehammer, and smashed what he was doing into 1,000 pieces. And as he walked away, he turned back and he said, "Michelangelo, talent is cheap. Dedication is costly." And I think there might be some of us, some of you, very, very talented. You can just ding around the rest of your life in evangelism because of your talents. So you might want to think about what Bertholdo said to Michelangelo. Because at the moment, art critics are debating who really was the greatest, Michelangelo or his teacher, Bertholdo. Or there might be some of us in here very much like Gladys Aylward. And if you have read The Small Woman, you know that she was an individual who was born in England and grew up and got a job as a charwoman. I don't know if you know what charwomen do, but they clean chimneys or anything else that's dirty. And that's what she was doing when God called her to go to China. She didn't even know where China was. So one of the taller individuals. So she found a map, laid it out, found out where China was, and her brother walked to the room and said, "What are you doing, Gladys?" She said, "I'm trying to find China." And she found it. And she prepared and sailed to China. And as she was standing on the wharf, she said, "You know, I thought about the two greatest sorrows of my whole life. One was I always wanted to have beautiful blonde hair. And I had dark black hair. And I always wanted to grow to be tall and slender. And I stopped growing when I was 4'11". And she said, as she stood there looking at the Chinese, she said, "My, my, they all got dark black hair. And they all stopped growing when they were 4'11". And she lifted up her eyes and said, "Jehovah God, you do know what you're doing." And ladies, he still does. With us, wherever we are. And so we want to talk about how do we ask more effective questions as we reach out to be salt and light. And the purpose of asking key questions is to bridge from a conversation that is secular to one that is sacred. And I think perhaps penetrate some of the fortresses that are closed in our environments today. 2 Corinthians 10:5 and Ephesians 6:10 through 20, I think, would indicate to us that we do have a battle and people do have a fortress up. And everybody that we confront today is not the Philippian jailer, do you think? I mean, how many people do you have falling at your feet going, "What must I do to be saved?" But most of our evangelistic training is geared toward the open or the needy or the interested. Most people today are closed. So how do we torpedo open those doors? And I think we do it by questions. And some of us had to learn to ask questions. I just wanted to mention to you that it took me about a decade working on learning to ask questions. They didn't ask questions very much in my home. And I started learning how to ask questions by looking at the questions Jesus asked. I did a study of about 100 questions Jesus asked. I'd write them on 3x5s, put them in the living room floor, shuffle them around, say, why did he ask this question? Well, to get people to shut up. Why did he ask this question? To get information. Why did he ask this question? To give information. And then I have studied people that are good question askers. And when I hear a good question, I write it down.
I now have a group of questions that I have laminated. And I would never encourage you just to memorize questions and just kind of machine gun them out, you know. But the greatest questions we could ever ask is from somebody else's questions or our conversation to us. Pick out things that they are saying to us and ask questions on those. But some people had asked what are just some common questions. If you are not accustomed to reaching into somebody else's life with questions, you might start off with questions like the Barbara Walters type questions. If you're around a musician, you might ask, what do you do to help people appreciate music? And then get into their mind and thinking, and as they talk, then you can find points that you can reach into. If you're around an athlete, you might ask, what is it about the game that thrills you the most? Or what do you think, do you ever think very much about injury? Find out where they are. And these, again, are just surface questions. You probably all know how to ask these. Why am I telling you? If you're talking to an artist, you might ask, what's the most powerful picture you've ever seen? If you're talking to an executive, you might ask, you might comment on his clothes and ask, you know, how do you have time to select your garments? Does your somebody else do that for you? Now, if you want to go deeper questions, let's go a little deeper. Suppose that you're sitting by someone that you know is a leader. If they're a vice president, for instance. I was sitting by a vice president one day and I said, what is it that has caused you to be a leader of other people? Was it circumstances in your life, or was it other people who modeled that or pushed you? And sometimes, you know what they do with these deep questions? They'll just laugh and they won't answer them. So he laughed and he didn't answer it, and we kept talking for about 30 minutes. Then he said, why did you ask me that question? I said, what question, Tom? We've been talking for 30 minutes. You know that question about my being a leader of other people. How do you know I am? I said, you're the vice president of your company. You better be. So he began to tell me. I said, the reason I ask you is because I want to learn the secrets of success, and especially from people who are demonstrating them. So he began to tell me some of his secrets of success. And then he said, and you, what is your view of success? So I don't know. I don't even know if you'd really want to know. No, I do want to know. Okay. My view of success is someone who is rightly related to God through Jesus Christ and knows what the purpose of God is for them and their generation. And he's like, oh, and you think you know that? Well, yeah, it's here. So that's one kind of question to ask of leaders. You might be talking to your neighbors. And you might ask, what do you do to motivate other people? And there you will find material for other questions where you can bridge. Or suppose that you're reading the newspaper. Maybe you're, I don't know, where would you read the newspaper? While you're having coffee with someone. And you might say to them, you know, reading about this space launch, I think that NASA must have more faith to believe that when they predict they're going to put this this craft into orbit and have it come down where they say it's going to come down, that probably takes more faith than to believe what I do. And then just let it drop. If they pick it up, go, well, what is it you believe? Then you can tell them. If they don't just keep, don't you want to know? No, just let them go. Another question you could ask is, what are one or two things you know now that you wish you'd known about blank? Whatever they do, see, if they do craft work, if they work with computers, if they are heads of organizations, what are one or two things that you've learned that you wish you'd known when you first started? Whether it's raising children or running a business. And then I've added one since I've been here. I've listened to Joanne Sinani, and I'm going to start asking, how do you deal with loneliness or empty feelings? Another good question, a general question that will help you to understand where somebody is what surprises you about blank? In other words, when you find out what their area of expertise is, if you're talking to a college student, what surprises you about the university today? If you're talking to a mechanic, you know, what surprises you about the way automobiles are built today? Okay, does that help on some of the questions? And again, the idea behind asking questions, it's really more biblical sometimes than what we do. You know, when Job got a rather arrogant attitude toward God, God didn't say, well, sit down here, Job. I'll just tell you that Satan is really testing you. And I know you look bad and your friends are treating you weird, but I'll explain this all. Did he do that? No. You know what he did? He asked Job 50 questions. That is biblical question asking. And when skeptics approached Jesus, what did he do? He asked them questions. And then they would get together and go, well, if we say this, he'll say, if we say this, the people say, well, we can't answer. You go, okay, well, I can't answer you either. So Jesus used questions. And if we look at history, we have good history models. Erasmus, I'm sure he's one of your favorite authors, but In Praise of Folly, you remember, he wrote that. And I'm not particularly saying that you should all read this book, but his theology is very close to biblical communication. His era in the Renaissance, very much like our day today, it was kind of upside down, inside out. Everything was relativistic. When Henry VIII's doctor, when he was an old man, picked up the Gospels and read them. See, the church was also worldly. And when he read that, the Gospels, he said, either these are not the Gospels or we are not Christians. And that says something about how worldly the church was at that time, which could be true in our time, relativism and worldliness. And Erasmus thought, I cannot communicate straightforwardly. They won't hear that. So I need to subvert them by surprise. And he wrote In Praise of Folly. So it's really a total book on wisdom by using fools. And so he subverted them by surprise. And let me give you an example, I think, from Scripture. In Jeremiah 35, he did this very thing. See, God said to Jeremiah, now these Rechabites, you need to go and invite them to a sherry tasting party. Well, now they're very fundamental. And these liberal Israelites heard that. And they go, that's so funny. This prophet is going to invite them to a sherry tasting. They don't drink. They're like Southern Baptists. They don't drink. And so they are all around the portico. And Jeremiah is saying to all these Rechabites, have a drink. They go, oh, no, we don't drink. Our leader told us not to drink. We don't drink. None of us drink. Nobody is going to take a drink. And then the Israelites are out there snickering. This is so funny. And all of a sudden, Jeremiah spins around on his heels and he says, you Israelites laugh. Because these people are so faithful to something a man told them to do. While you disobey and God himself told you something to do and you won't do it. You think that he got their attention? I think he got their attention. Now, today we need to figure out how to communicate like that. Like Nathan did with David when he went through his David and Bathsheba era. And one example of that, modern day example, a student sat down by me one day in tears. And I said, what is wrong with you? And she said, it's this friend of mine down the hall. She's gotten involved with this athlete. And he comes over the dorm, spends the night. All the girls on her floor are mad at her. And he gets up the next morning and berates her. But he still enjoys her kind of as a sex object. And then he goes back over to the athletic dorms and he brags about his conquest. And it's just killing her. I can see it. And it just makes me so sad. And you know, when we're trying to ask questions and operate by biblical communication, we need to be thinking, well, is there some place in Scripture that's like this situation? So I said to her, can you think of some place in Scripture that's like this? Can you think of any place in Scripture where there was an affair going on and those two people had a friend who cared and was close to God? Well, we figured David and Bathsheba, and David had Nathan. And she said, oh, thank you very much. And she got up and she's running away. I said, where are you going? I'm going to go make up a theme that doesn't have a finish. And I go, oh, God, help her. So she goes home, makes up a theme, and then she calls me and says, would you pray? I'm going down to see her. So she goes down to her room and she said, you know, I'm trying to come up with this theme and I don't have the end finished. Could you help me? She said, well, read it to me. And so she began to read this theme. She said, the theme was about a princess who had gotten involved with a prince. And he got into her castle, and then he got into her chamber, and then he got into her bedchamber, and finally into her bed. All the ladies in waiting were mad at her. See, I mean, it was a very thin story, but held together by the Holy Spirit, I'm sure. And she said this knight would go away on tourneys, and he'd come back and bring her gifts. And then he would go away. I mean, he would sleep with her, and then go away to the knight dorms or wherever knights lived, and tell about his conquest. And then she wrote herself into the story. She said, but then a messenger came from a far country with a scroll that was presented to the princess from a king of another country. And when the princess unrolled the scroll, she read something like this. My dearly beloved, I have always loved you. I have really always known you. And I've longed for you to belong to me as long as you've lived. And though I know exactly what's going on and who's taking your attention now, I want you to know I love you and still long for you to be mine. And signed, with love that will last forever, the King. And so my friend said, how do you think I could end this? And the girl said, well, I don't know, but I'll tell you one thing. That princess would be an absolute fool not to take that king up on his offer. And this is when Kim said, you are the princess in the story. And the girl was so shocked, for the first time, she took some time to consider, I think maybe not only should I hear the gospel, I think maybe the guy that I'm dating or seeing should hear the gospel. And so they were open to hear. That's what I mean by trying to subvert by surprise. Now, some ideas about how to throw out questions, or how to listen to things that people say to you, and then figure out how to communicate. Have any of you heard somebody ask you recently, "What sign are you?" Have you heard that? What sign are you? The next time somebody says, "What sign are you?" Why don't you say, "Well, do you want the one for my first birth or my second?" Now, be ready. Be sure you know what your stand is on reincarnation when you start that, because that'll get you into a very interesting conversation. It has me. Another question, another thing I've noticed, just in fact, I try to make a list of things that people say to me often, and then I try to brainstorm with other people on, well, how would you bridge from there to something spiritual? For instance, if somebody says, see you later. Do they ever say that to you? See you later. Now, ladies, you and I know that in James 4:13-15, we are told that we're not supposed to talk about the future without saying the Lord willing. So the next time somebody says, see you later, if you can do this naturally, now if you talk funny when you talk about God, just pray that God will help you to be natural. You know, but if you can just do it naturally, the next time they say, see you later, you go, okay, see you later, the Lord willing. Now, if you do funny things, you know, if you get nasal, if you go, okay, I'll see you later, the Lord willing, and then walk off, I mean, it won't work. They'll know that's not natural, that's not normal. And when you say something like that, just say, okay, I'll see you later, the Lord willing, and walk off. Don't go, and I bet you're going to fall dead because I said that. And what might happen when you walk out the door, somebody might say, what did she say? I don't know. I think she said the Lord willing. The Lord willing? What is she saying that in this community center for? You know, I mean, it's church and state. I don't know what's wrong with people like that. See, that could be the reaction. Or it could be that somebody who has already been touched by God could say, oh, excuse me a moment. And they'll follow you out that closed door and they'll run down the hall, catch you by the sleeve and say, excuse me, I heard what you said in there. And you know, just last night I was asking God, if you're real, would you show me somebody that knows you? That'll happen, ladies. It has happened. So do you see what I mean by listen to what people say to you and then try to just throw out bait to see if they're interested. And if they're not, then walk on. Because somewhere there is a school of the listening lost who are wondering where we are. And some other questions you might ask, what do you think about a current event? See, it'd be very interesting since we see in the news right now that we are having a shortage of 17-year-olds coming into the workforce. Well, how did that happen? Roe versus Wade, is that 17-year-old decision? So what do you think about that? That would be a starting point. How do you feel about, and it could be some problem, in your neighborhood or in the environment where you work? What are you really looking for in your life? I never have used that one. So you can use it if you want to. Sometimes when people find out where you're from, you might ask them, well, when you were growing up, what denomination was prominent in your community? You don't have to say, where'd you go to church? Just what denomination was prominent in the community you grew up in? Maybe ask, what do you consider the most outstanding thing that's ever happened to you? Now, the problem, you know, the warning is the problem about questions is when you ask questions, what's going to happen? They're going to ask you questions. See, sometimes I've done this, and then students get out there, and they ask questions, and they come back and go, they're asking me questions! And I don't know. I don't know how to answer them. And what if I tell them the wrong thing? I might send one of them to hell. You know, now that's that is fairly presumptuous. So what I'm saying is when we start asking questions, people are going to ask us questions. We need to either be prepared, or we need to say, I have thought of that, but I don't know. I don't know that I've done my homework on that. I don't know, but I know where I can find some answers. And can I get back with you? I know when I was at Illinois State, we had a pizza wrap and Bible wrap. Pizza and Bible wrap. That's what we had. So they came for pizza, and then they could ask us any question they wanted to. And there we are. And this one kid said, well, I just want to ask you about the firefall in Revelation. Well, we dealt with the firefall in Revelation. So the kid go, I just want to know, do you really believe in those fairy tales about Noah and the ark? And when we dealt with that. Finally, there was one kid who raised his hand. He had about 9 earrings in his ear. And he said, I just want to know one thing. Do you really think I can ever know God? Oh, my. You know, and you're just so glad you were there and you handled those firefall questions for this one. To be able to say, oh yeah, he's in here. He's right in here. Did you ever read it? I mean, if he had done it today, it'd be video, but it's all book. If we can, I know another time at Purdue, we did 30-minute nacho party. I found that non-Christians, somehow they've been monologued to death by Christians, and they're afraid that we're going to go too long with them. But if you keep it to 30 minutes, they like to eat, and they like to take short breaks. Found those. So do we. So we had the party, and then they could ask any question they wanted to, knowing that I would answer from the Scripture. And sometimes they'll get angry when you tell them the answers from the Scripture. Non-Christians will. And I have tried to stay very neutral and say, well, I know, you know, and you just have to get mad at God. This is what God said. Don't get mad at me. And just keep answering their questions. I know one thing I learned from Becky Pippert and this student at Butte, Montana, this mining school asked me, she said, don't you think that it's a bit much for you to stand up there and tell us that Jesus is the only way when I know of one whole country where there are about 1 million people that don't agree with you? And I learned this from reading Pippert's book. I said, well, I tell you what, is that fascinating that Jesus had such a narrow view? Wouldn't you like to study his life to see what made him like that? Would you be interested in that at all? And get away from the argument to onto Jesus. Okay, any other thoughts about questions? All right, we'll move to dealing with barriers to belief. And there are a couple of books over there. Paul Little's wife, Marie, has expanded the version of Know Why You Believe, and that's down in the bookstore. And then Cliff Connectly, who travels all over the U.S. that I know of, answering questions, deals with major barriers to belief. And I think, ladies, probably, if you do very much talking with non-Christians, if you sit and talk with one of them for a couple of hours, you probably have heard about 9 of the major 10 or 12 barriers to belief. And they are these. How do you know God exists? Why does God allow suffering? How do you know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? How do you know the Bible is reliable? What about the conflict between the Bible and science? Those questions. That's what we're talking about as far as barriers to belief. What about those who have never heard? And I would say that the one that would be wise for us to be ready with right now, considering the current atmosphere in our country and considering what's happening in China, I think that a lot of people would be asking, why do innocent people suffer? Why did they massacre those students? Why does God let that happen? And I think that we need to be ready to deal with that. And also, I think we need to be ready to say, you know, I think that's one of the most difficult questions that anybody has ever asked throughout the history of humanity. And there are some things that are secrets of God. Deuteronomy 29:29 says there are some secret things that only God knows. We don't. We can speculate why God would not stamp out all of evil, which would be shooting innocent people, or why babies are born blind. If he stamped out all evil today, where would we be? We'd be gone. And another point to make on that is we are not alone on this planet. Many times things that people blame God for, who is involved in that? Satan. We have an enemy, Mark 13:28, where Jesus told the story about the good seed and the tares. He said the harvest was destroyed by an enemy. And I know today when you mention the devil, people snicker, but he is real. And all the demons aren't in Africa. And somehow they're going to have to recognize that. Romans 8:32, we can at least offer them what God's solution to suffering was to do a very costly thing, to send his son. Now, dealing with barriers to belief is done a lot of different ways. And again, I would encourage you to try to subvert people that are closed around you by surprise. People like C.S. Lewis, I don't know if you've ever thought about having a C.S. Lewis birthday party in your neighborhood. And you could just read C.S. Lewis some evening. You know, have a birthday party, have birthday cake, have the punch, have the whole thing, and then read. Because I'm telling you, he gives theology. If you've read any the Chronicles of Narnia, in the Silver Chair, just a couple of ideas here. Jill, you know, is acting up, and she makes Scrub fall off the hill, fall off the mountain. And then she starts crying about that. But notice what C.S. Lewis says, and I mean, he doesn't say it, but this is repentance theology if I've ever seen it. Crying is all right in its way while it lasts, but you have to stop sooner or later, and then you still have to decide what to do. Is that repentance theology? But it's, you know, just a little, hey, you want to read this little fairy tale? Yes, I'll read this. Then she gets dreadfully thirsty. And she goes to the stream, but the lion, you know, Aslan, who represents Christ, is standing there. And she says, I'm very thirsty. Could you move so I could get a drink? And would you mind going away, is what she says. And he said, I will promise you nothing. She said, well, do you eat girls? And he says, I have swallowed up girls and boys, women and men, kings and emperors, cities and realms. That is kingdom talk, but it's very subtle. And then she says, well, I guess I have to go look at another stream if you won't move because you're scaring me to death. And he says, there is no other stream. Ever heard that before? So finally she moves over there, takes a drink, and then he says to her, human child, where is the boy? Now, this is Cain and Abel talk. He fell over the cliff. And the lion says, how did he come to do that, human child? Well, she said, he was too close to the edge, and I was showing off. And the lion says, that's a very good answer, human child. See, she was more honest than the Cain and Abel story shows. But do you see what I'm saying? We can do that kind of thing. Subverting people into having some attention to repentance theology through something they, some literature they enjoy. Now, I think we've taken up enough of your free time. I have a chart here that's going to be printed in the book that I'm doing currently, and it's Root Needs and Solutions for Witnessing Barriers. And it discusses some things where people would say to you, I don't understand. And the root is probably real knowledge. They really don't understand. They want some more knowledge. And so what you provide for them then is more information, or you pray that they'll have light and some scriptures. If you would like a copy of this, I don't see why you couldn't have it. Just don't publish it before my book comes out, okay? And it just deals with some questions that you might have heard. I'm afraid I can't hold out. Well, what's the root behind that? That's emotions. I'm too great a sinner. Morals is probably the solution behind that. And sometimes when people are asking these barrier questions, like how do you know God exists, you need to figure out, is that a real question that they honestly want help with, or is that a smokescreen? And so it 'd be helpful sometimes to ask, I would like to answer that question. And if I did answer that question, if you knew the answer to that question, and Paul Little does this, would you then become a Christian? And when Paul Little sat up all night answering all the questions this gentleman had, he said, now, is there any reason why you wouldn't want to be a Christian? He said, no, you have answered my question. I just don't want to be a Christian. I just want to live like I live. But I would be glad to make this available if any of you want that. Okay, why don't we take about 5 minutes if you have any questions, and we'll just throw it open for questions. Otherwise, we will go and be light and salt, as you have in my life. I just want to thank you for those who have touched my life this week. And the thing about light, you know, Jesus said we are light. He said that, and I'll take 8 by 10, glossy. When I first read that in Matthew 5, and then on down, you keep reading, and Jesus says, I am the light. I said, wait a minute, Jesus, who is the light? You said, I'm the light. Now you're the light. What's the deal? But have you ever been out at night when you can see, and the sun is still going, I mean, and the moon is there too, and you see two lights in the sky? Have you ever seen that? And you think, no, there are two lights. You go, no, there's only one light and one reflection. And may you be that. May you be that wherever you walk. Any question? Yes. No, that's a good idea, but we didn't know. We just said the Bible. We did not deal from our 12-pound Thompson chain reference. No. We just answered their questions. Mm-hmm. But you know, there might be a valid idea to do that. Sometimes I find that people are very... Now, they're not too afraid of these little ones, but they're a little intimidated by those big black Bibles that we own. They aren't quite sure what is in there if they haven't read it. And I know I was at... on the plane one day trying to get this gentleman to talk to me, and all of his answers were yes or no, yes or no, yes. Yes, no, yes, no. So finally, I just started reading my Bible right in front of him. And he said, "Now, what do you do?" I said, "Oh, I try to get students interested in real meaning and purpose in their life." He said, "How do you do that?" I said, "Well, one way is to get them in the scripture." I said, "You know, you won't believe this, but the other night I was on a campus and we were having this Bible study in 2 Samuel 13. And you know 2 Samuel 13? It's the story about Amnon and Tamar, and that he raped her and all that, what happened. And I said, "You know, they were reading, and this one kid slammed his Bible shut and said, 'I'm not reading that. That story's nasty. That's dirty.'" And I said, can you imagine that?" He goes, "No, I can't." And then I decided to get up and talk with the stewardess. And so I'll take 10 8 by 10 glossies in case hers don't come in. So I put my Bible, it was brand new, didn't have all these creases in it, and I put it down and I said, "Could you kind of watch this? This is a new Bible I have. Don't let anybody get it." And he said, "Okay, wait a minute, before you go, can you find in that book, where was that story that kid didn't like?" So he read it. When I came back, he was reading more. And that's the thing we need to do, is to move them into Scripture, because we have a promise that Scripture can get to hearts that we cannot get to. And he was reading, and as he was reading, I said, "Have you done that before? Read the Bible much?" And he said, "Well, you're not going to believe this, but I'll tell you, I had an experience with Jesus." I said, "Oh, try me, try me." And he told me about his conversion experience. I said, "Did anybody ever try to help you grow?" I said, "Well, I have a friend who has put together a notebook that would help you, and I'd be glad to send you one if you'd like." "No, I don't want one of those." "Okay." We landed in Baltimore, and we were down getting our luggage, and he saw me at the phone, and he had his wife come around, and he said, "I'd like you to meet my wife, and by the way, here's my card. Could you send me one of those notebooks?" So we need to figure out how to alert people to Scripture, how to get them to talk. And sometimes, ladies, you are going to have to be the model to help a younger person know how to share their faith. I know a student came to me one day and said, "I'm just going to do this one more thing, and I'll quit." Okay. The student came to me and said, "I'm a senior, and I've never shared to the point that somebody's not come to know Christ. Would you help me with that?" I said, "Okay, well, let me hear your testimony." She told me her testimony, like we're going to do tomorrow. And I said, "Kim, as a non-Christian, I wouldn't understand half of that. So just get everything out that is very churchy." Or okay, so she did it again. It was great. I said, "Let me hear it one more time." It was wonderful. I said, "Okay, now let's read this little paperback." And I gave her a paperback by John Stott called Basic Christianity. And I said, "Read the first chapter," and I'll read the first chapter. We'll discuss it. But don't meet me over here at the BSU. Meet me at the Union at noon, because I knew the Union was crammed with people. So we don't have our 12-pound Thompson chain reference. We just have a little paperback. We both go over there for lunch. We sit down, scrunch in between a couple people. And then I open up my chapter one, and I had one sentence underlined. And I said, "Kim, now on this chapter one, did you agree with this statement on page so-and-so? And I read the statement. She said, yeah, I did. I said, you did? Yeah. I said, well, look at it again. She read it. Yes, of course I agree with that. It said something like, Jesus is the center of all Christianity and everything else is circumference. So I said, you sure you believe that? She said, absolutely. So I punched this guy that was already on my elbow. And I said, excuse me, we're reading this little paperback. They aren't afraid of paperbacks. I mean, that's the university's full of them. I said, could you read that sentence? And he read it. And I said, do you agree with that? He said, I certainly don't. I said, well, Kim here has emphatically told me twice she does. Kim, could you tell him why you... She gave her testimony. It was beautiful. I couldn't have put Kim in a sack and dragged her to the union and said, Kim, today you will give your testimony to a Muslim. But she did it. And you know, that did something. It put a fire in her heart for internationals. And she ended up at graduation going to a foreign country. Ladies, you're exciting. And I know you have a ministry with your life. And I pray you'll keep the salt out of the salt shaker, but don't smother anybody with it. Any one question before we go? No questions after all that? Okay. Thank you very much. Let's pray. God, you know that our hearts are to love you and to love this world just like you would. Teach us more how to do that. In Jesus' name, amen.